So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to that. So this is the very end of Luke's Gospel, the last chapter. I'm going to read from verse 33, which we did look at last week, but it just, to my mind, makes just puts it in a bit of context. So we've had the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus being revealed to them in the breaking of bread. And they go back and return at once to Jerusalem. And there they find the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they are saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two tell them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Is there referring to the Holy Spirit? But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. You know, those disciples had seen in the previous 3 years that they'd spent with Jesus. Okay. Thank you. had seen some amazing things, hadn't they? They'd seen those things that I'd already mentioned about. Jesus walking on water, calming a storm, changing water into wine, healing a leper, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus coming back from the dead. And Jesus had spoken to them about the fact that he would die and be raised again after 3 days. And yet when it came to it, they doubted, didn't they? They didn't believe, even when he was stood amongst them in this particular instance. They didn't fully believe and grasp that Jesus was actually alive, that he had come back from the dead. And we've looked at the reasons for that over the last few weeks, haven't we? Lots of perhaps different reasons. Just that basic doubt, believing in the unbelievable. The two on the road to Emmaus, it says they were kept from understanding God for whatever reason at that point, whilst they were walking and Jesus explained the scriptures, didn't allow them to recognize who it was they were with. Blinded by despair, which we've already thought about this morning. Just not expecting it to happen that way. You know, they were in the ordinary. We were thinking about this last week. You know, Jesus was born into the ordinary, wasn't he? He was born in very ordinary circumstances. And the way in which he appeared again after his death was into that ordinary, into ordinary things that people do and have done and continue to do every day. A personal encounter in a garden, walking along a road, through scripture, talking about scripture, meal times, whilst with friends. Sound familiar? I suspect that most of us, when we think about how we first met Jesus, how we became Christians, it was in a very ordinary way, through somebody talking to us. And then Jesus coming and confirming that. Ordinary, usual circumstances. And that continues in our Christian life, doesn't it? Encountering Jesus through scripture, through hearing the word, through worship, through talking, fellowshipping with other Christians. Communion. Not many of us claim to have that Damascus Road experience as the Apostle Paul did, do we? And I wonder if that creates in us a twofold problem. One which we looked at last week, of not expecting Jesus to appear in the ordinary things of life. But do we also perhaps as post-resurrection people almost take his presence for granted? Almost too commonplace. Believing in the unbelievable becomes taken for granted. Or just kind of stops at knowing that Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit, but not moving on from that. You know, do we still get excited about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Do we sometimes miss seeing him because we're not expecting him in different ways? Or do we miss seeing him because we just are so bound up with our own lives and we know that Jesus is there in those lives and he helps us with us with those things, whether it's just ordinary, commonplace things? Or do we miss seeing him because we're bound up with our worries and concerns, blinded by despair and doubt, as those early disciples were? Understandably so. You know, if you'd asked me 8-9 days ago, as Paul did actually, whether I'd be able to stand up here this morning and talk about this, I'd have been very uncertain. Had a difficult week or so, culminating in some very difficult emotionally hours, very distressing. And my head at that point was very much just in a spin all over the place. I felt very emotionally drained, empty. And when Paul said, and he obviously knew about the circumstances, and he said, do you really want to stand up and speak? I said, I don't know. And I'd looked at the passage, I hadn't really looked at the passage, if I'm honest. I hadn't opened my Bible and looked at the passage as a whole. But I'd looked at Keith's notes, which he had sent out ages ago, and his title and the things that perhaps to think about from this passage. And those words where Jesus says in verse 38, "Why do you doubt? It is I." And at that point, those words felt like condemnation to me, accusatory. Why are you doubting? Why are you like this? And I wasn't sure that I could speak about that with any kind of confidence or encouragement, which is what you're supposed to be doing. So last Sunday morning, before I came to church, when I woke early, I read the passage as a whole. And I moved past those words of verse 38, where Jesus is saying, "Why do you doubt?" And on to where he says, yes, about the victory, but much more about the sending, that you are witnesses of the resurrection. This is what he says to the disciples. You're witnesses of all this amazing, unbelievable stuff. And therefore, you do something about it. And that kindled in me the reason why I live. The reason why I am a Christian. Maybe it's because, the circumstances of when I became a Christian and who I was involved with. But that going out and speaking about Jesus, telling others, is foundational to my life. It's changed in the way that it happens over the years. God has led me in different directions. Many times I've not kept to that. Many times I have failed to take opportunities to speak about Jesus. Many times my life doesn't match up to what I want to say about Jesus. And yet it's there. The reason I live. We sang last Sunday morning that song, King of Kings, Majesty. In royal robes, I don't deserve, I live to serve His Majesty. And my life is not just about me. Our lives aren't just about us. The resurrection, Jesus being alive, gives us hope. But that hope is in eternity, in eternal life, in something to come that we only have a glimpse of in this life. He gives us all that in order that we share it with others. It's not about me, it's about God, it's about Him. And all the Gospels, particularly the Matthew, Mark and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, which have very similar kind of stories and similar but not the same approaches to telling about Jesus, end with those words, the Great Commission, as it's called, from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you. And yes, I will be with you until the end of the age. That sending out, and even in John's Gospel, which takes a different kind of view, I suppose, different aspect of the life of Jesus in different ways, still ends with Jesus talking to Peter and asking him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then go and feed my sheep. Go and tell others about me, because that's what matters. The world knowing, the needy world knowing about Jesus. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when we think about all those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, those encounters, all of them result in that person going and telling somebody else that Jesus is alive. Jesus then appearing personally to confirm that telling. Going, telling, and then Jesus confirming what you've been told. There's that chain, isn't there? From the angel telling Mary, Mary telling some of the other disciples telling more disciples, and so on. When I, one of the things we were told, and I think I've got this right, people surely correct me if not, that the organization that we were involved in when we became Christians, we were constantly being told the Great Commission, but also being told that if every Christian in the world led three other people to Christ, the world would be saved in 10 years. Think about it. That was 40 years ago, by the way. Someone telling us about Jesus is how most of us are sat here now. Somebody had the courage to share their faith, and we thought about it. We perhaps looked at scripture, and then Jesus himself came in some way and confirmed that to us. But what about the next step? You know, I can still remember when I first became a Christian, 40 years ago, it probably is actually. 2 weeks later, I was, and I'd got very little Christian background. I hadn't been to, wasn't churched at all in that sense, and didn't come from a Christian family. But 2 weeks after I became a Christian, I was at Rednall. The reasons, I can't remember, but 40 years ago, Rednall on a Saturday night was heaving. There was something there, some kind of nighttime economy, okay? And about 15, 20 of us went out in pairs, as Jesus told his disciples to, and just went up and started talking to people and sharing our faith. As I say, the ways and the means have perhaps changed. But what about now for each of us? What about me 40 years on? Does every encounter with Jesus result in me telling others about him? Does our seeing of Jesus in the ordinary, the everyday circumstances, result in us telling Jesus to somebody else? Are we excited? Are we not excited enough anymore to tell other people about our faith? Because that's the only way that most other people these days are going to know about Jesus, is through us. You know, and just as Jesus met people in their ordinary everyday lives when he walked on earth, so that's why he sends us to go and do likewise. It doesn't mean you have to go out on the streets in pairs and talk to people in that sort of direct way. But he does send us. Sends us to be Jesus on this earth, just as he was. Physical presence, word of mouth, helping others, healing, acts of kindness, preaching God's word, telling stories. Every aspect of our living in some way can demonstrate Jesus. Hands that do good. Feet that are involved in action as well as the feet that bring good news. Lips that praise God and give thanks to him of answered prayer, telling of the things that he does. Eyes and ears that see and listen to people's needs, people's hurts. And so just through that listening and seeing, acknowledging, can bring Jesus into a situation. Love that we should have for each other. Jesus himself says that he will be known by the love that the disciples have for one another. You know, we can say and ask that question, when and how and where, and everywhere and in every way is the blanket answer. But Jesus was actually quite specific here to his disciples. He tells them to begin in Jerusalem. And that was probably the last place that they wanted to go and talk about Jesus. People had seen him die. They were going to be the most unbelieving. They were also the people they were most familiar with, where they'd spent time. They were known. Probably the last place that they wanted to go and to tell the good news of Jesus. Easier to go somewhere else. Easier to go to strangers. Today, if we think about that, who is it hardest for you to talk to Jesus about? I know for me, it's my family, those closest to me, my work colleagues. It's far easier to talk about Jesus at 3 o'clock on Worcester Street to someone who I may never see again, as a street pastor, that is. Yet the witness to those who see us every day is far more powerful, isn't it? Because it's more complete. Because it's not just about the talking. It's about the actions. It's about the being as well. It's about the relationship that you can bring Jesus into. And it's not enough to say, well, I show Jesus through my actions, through my caring. That's great. And it should be happening. But you need to remember there's a load of people out there who care and who show love through their actions, but who are not Christians. Jesus is not the reason why they're doing it. Jesus is not the reason why they're gathering clothes and sending them to refugees across Europe. They have other reasons, and that's great. But people need to know why we do those things, that we should be doing them as well. People need to know that it's Jesus who motivates us. People need to know that it's Jesus and his resurrection, his death on the cross so that we can be forgiven, and his coming back to life so that we can have life. Those are the reasons why we are who we are. Those are the reasons why we should be different in the world. That is the reason why we should be excited and willing to go and tell other people about him. Why we should see them in the way that God sees people who do not know him, as lost sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps some of the real, one other reason why those people who believe in unbelievable things like the children I was talking about at the beginning stop at when it comes to religion. Perhaps another reason why the disciples were doubtful about Jesus having actually come back to life. Perhaps a reason why we don't look for the resurrected Jesus and get excited as we go about our everyday lives is because of the implications. The implications are to go and to share Jesus. That's clear from this passage and from the ending of all the Gospels, to enable him to be seen by other people. Signs and wonders, those miraculous, unbelievable things, don't always happen, do they? They don't always lead to faith. They should accompany faith. Jesus says that in Mark's Gospel, that signs and wonders, the miraculous, speaking in tongues, whatever, should accompany faith. But they cannot replace or be the reason for it, because they don't always happen. People are not always healed. Bad things happen in the world. Difficult things. There will be times when it's hard to believe. Times of despair and doubt. And that's how this first part of the passage can be encouraging, because it's real. Those disciples were real people who, even though they'd walked with Jesus and seen amazing things happen, still found it difficult to believe when he was stood in front of them that he was actually alive. So that is encouraging when Jesus says, "Why do you doubt?" It has that understanding behind it, that love. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus has personal implications. It leads and needs to lead to a life of faith, which means believing in the unseen. A life lived with Jesus every moment of every day. A life of seeing Jesus in the familiar, in the ordinary, in the dark places. A life of sharing that experience with others. Paul used these words last week, which really struck with me. Jesus breaks into the familiar and ordinary in order to lead his people on. On to where? To sharing our faith with others. Jesus breaks through to remind us, and that's why we celebrate Easter each year. It's why we celebrate communion regularly, because we need reminding and we need exciting that we serve a risen Christ. Unbelievable, though that may seem at times. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the reality of what we've been thinking about today, what we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, what we should think about every moment of every day. That you in your love sent your precious Son to walk this earth, to die a horrendous death, sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and to come back to life, so that we could know that there is hope, that there is life, a life beyond this life, an eternity with you, where all things will be clear, where there won't be sickness and hurt and dying. Thank you that you give us glimpses of that in this life by breaking through into the ordinary of our lives. Thank you that we can be reassured by your word because it's true. Because so many have believed and experienced it for over 2,000 years. The reality of Jesus being alive. The reality of the resurrection. That is the future of each of those who place their hands in yours. Help us, Father, to continue to be as excited about that as when that first moment when we realised and met you and discovered your love for us. Help us to accept the implications, knowing that you're with us every step of the way and that you want us to show you to the world, not just through our actions, through the love that you give us, but the words that we say, the gospel of good news that we have to share. Thank you that you will give us strength and the ability and the words and the opportunities. Help us to take them in faith and obedience to you.